John Corson is going to come now. And we're going to look at the relationship of the believer to the law, the true righteousness that we must have to enter the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never make it. John, great to have you.
You showed me mercy. Thank you, my friend.
Oh, wretched man that I am. My.
Father, we thank you truly for the righteousness that we do have in and through and because of Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that this would be a time, that this would be a day in which we would both bask in that and respond to that. Father, for my friends, my brothers and sisters, bless each and every one. We need your blessing. And may the ministry be rich, Lord. Again, not just from the pulpit, that too, but in the interaction between sisters and brothers as the day unfolds. How I pray, Lord, that we would hear your heart, that we might be, Lord, receiving those words of wisdom, that prophecy that you would bring forth, Lord, all throughout the day in different conversations, in different kinds of ways. So bless, we pray, Father. We need it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount is, among other things, an amplification, a clarification of another sermon that was given on another mount 1,500 years previously. That other sermon, of course, was given on Mount Sinai when God spoke the law and gave the people the Ten Commandments. Now, if you've been to Mount Sinai or seen pictures of Mount Sinai, it's amazing because the mountain itself, that is the traditional site, looks a lot like a great big pulpit. And there God spoke audibly, powerfully, giving to his people the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Why? Well, Paul says in the book of Galatians, I'll read it to you, a verse that you're familiar with, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster." Pedagogos in the Greek, which means a tough tutor. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Hey, that's why the law was given. One reason is to drive us to Christ. To drive us to Christ. You see, the world says, I'm okay, you're okay. In fact, in college years ago, many of us had to read that book in a psychology class or in a sociology course. I'm okay, you're okay. But this book, God declares, I'm okay, you're not. God lets us see our condition. Here's the standard of perfection. And the law was given. And in that, you and I, hey, we can see that we have fallen short. That's what Paul says. Again, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul declares this, "What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul said, I wouldn't have known that I was a lawbreaker. I wouldn't have understood this sin of coveting had not the law made it clear to me. And now I realize that I am covetous, Paul says. Interesting, coveting. That whisper in your ear, that whisper in my ear that says, why him and not me? Why does he, why does she, why do they have that position or those possessions or that prominence? Why him? Why not me? That's the whisper of envy. That's the whisper of the enemy. That's the whisper of coveting, you see. And we fight that. When I was single parenting, I was coming home one day and stopped off at the store for some milk and some bread. And there by the cash register in the store there in Jacksonville, there was one of those large wire baskets that went from the top to the bottom of the store. Inside that large wire basket were all sorts of plastic balls, hot pink, bright blue, 89 cents or so. And so I decided to get to take home to my daughters. Peter John wasn't home that day. And I decided, hey, I'm going to get a couple of those balls and bring them home to Christy, who was 3, and Jesse, who was 5. I got one bright blue and one hot pink. I came home with my groceries and the 2 balls under my arms. And my girls saw them. Their eyes got as big as saucers. They were thrilled to see those balls, one bright blue, one hot pink, and then I knew I made a tactical error. I should have got 2 hot pink or 2 bright blue, but I got 1 of each, and that was a problem. You see, they were beginning to squabble over which would get which, and so with Solomonic wisdom, I said, okay, girls, here's what we're going to do. We're going to flip a coin. And the one that calls it right gets first pick. And so I took a quarter, flipped it up in the air, and Christy won the coin toss. She's 3. And I said, okay, Christy, you won the coin toss. You get first pick. And Christy, she looked at those balls, and she looked over at her older sister, and she put her hands on her hips, and she said, I'll take the one she wants. That's what coveting is, you see. I'll take the one she wants. How come she? How come he? How come they? Hey, what about me? That's what coveting is, you see. And Paul said it was by reading the law, understanding the law. It was because of the law that he understood. I've got this tendency. I want position or prominence. And I realize, Paul said, that that is iniquity. That's sin. It was a teacher to me. I wouldn't have known it without the law. So the law is given to drive us to Christ. The law, the 10 commandments. Now, the book of James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, that if I break the law in one point, I break the whole law in its entirety. The rabbis have a lot to say about that. And we don't have time to explore it this morning, but the rabbis do some interesting teaching about how that if you break any law, they show how all 10 laws are broken in the breaking of any one. That in reality, they're all interconnected. And if you break one, you break all the others. James picks up on that. James says it's true that if you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole deal. It's kind of like this, more simply put. If you're on a cruise ship, and that cruise ship that you're on in the Mediterranean, let's say, or in the Caribbean, hits a reef, and the hole is opened up and water floods in, and the captain says, get out, abandon ship, board the lifeboats, and you get into a lifeboat, fiberglass sides with a wooden hole at the very bottom. And you see in that lifeboat, hey, I'm here, I'm safe. And you look at those boards, 10 boards that make up the hole. And 9 of them are perfect. 9 of the boards are in great condition, solid, workable. And yet one of the boards is broken, rotten. It's crumbling. Listen, even though 9 are in great shape, if one is broken, if one has a hole in it, you are sunk. One board is all it takes to sink the whole deal, you see. And that's the way it is with the 10 commandments, with the law. If one is broken, we're sunk. And so the boat is going down, but a helicopter comes overhead and lowers down a rope as you're in that lifeboat that's sinking because of one broken board. And you see a rope lower down. At the end of the rope is a chain. At the end of the chain is a little seat to sit on. It's coming in your direction to rescue you. And you say, wow. And you see that seat coming down and you grab it to get on. And you see the chain has 10 links. 9 of the links are in great shape. But one link is rusted through and hanging together by a thread of metal. And you know it's not going to hold you. Even though 9 are in great shape, you don't say, hey, 90%, okay. You know that with one broken link, you're dead meat. The sharks are going to have lunch today. And that's the way it is with the law, you see. The law is given to show us that we are sunk, that we are dead meat. They're connected together. But even if one doesn't agree with that fact, the point is, in one point when the law is broken, the whole boat goes down. The law was given to show us that, to drive us to Christ. Now, there are people that say to you and me that once the law has done that, once we see that we're sinners, that we're sunk, and we come to Christ, then there's no more reason for the law to be thought through, to be lived out, to be talked on. That the law has done its purpose. Galatians 3, it's a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. And once we're Christians, hey, we need not worry about the law anymore. They say, because you see, the law has been fulfilled. But you see, listen to what Jesus says in our text here. Now we get into this teaching where Jesus talks about the law, and he says to you and me, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law is going to remain, Jesus said. The law is going to be here as long as the earth is. It's not going to pass away till all be fulfilled. And this is where some of our friends say, yes, but it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled when? Well, they say it was fulfilled in his life. He lived righteously. He lived perfectly. Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father. And none of the guys around him said, nuh-uh, we saw you, or we heard you, or we watched you, and that wasn't pleasing to the Father. No, they didn't challenge that. In fact, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, said what? I have betrayed innocent blood. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. In fact, Jesus, when he goes up to another mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he shines, what's going on there? I suggest to you that same transfiguration, that same metamorphosis would have taken place perhaps in the life of Adam and Eve had they not failed. Had they passed the test over a period of time there in the garden, they would have been metamorphosized and ushered into eternity. But you see, Adam, well, you know, he bombed out. It was the ultimate Adam bomb. And the fallout is still being felt to this day. It's true. He blew it. He failed. Now, the question then becomes, could anyone do what we're supposed to do and not fail? Well, Jesus came on the scene. And for 33 years, he lived a life of righteousness. He lived a life of holiness. And then he goes to the Mount, Mount Hermon probably, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he begins to shine. And in so doing, he was showing, hey, it could have been done, you see. Humanity failed. Adam, your champion, fell, and all others have fallen too, bombed out, if you would. But I came to show you that it could have been done. And I believe he could have launched up from that mountain up into heaven and said, so long, sayonara. I came to show you that it could have been done. You didn't. Too bad. That's it for you. But he didn't. He went down that mountain and he climbed up another mountain called Calvary, where he died in our place. He died for you. He died for me. Jesus Christ, you see, lived righteously. He fulfilled the law. It's true. He did fulfill the law in his life. He also fulfilled the law in his death. He did that as well. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross in place of you, in place of me, He was fulfilling the penalty that was required to be paid because of the violating of the law, the breaking of the law. And some would say to us, hey, it's already fulfilled. We need not worry about the law. Jesus said it would remain until all was fulfilled. And they say to you, and they say to me, and He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it in His life. He fulfilled it through His death. And therefore the law has no more application to you, no more application to me. I believe that that's a misnomer. That's a mistake. For you see, in looking at His life and talking about His death, you have to factor in a third part of the equation. And that is, guess what? 3 days after He died, He rose again. He's alive. And by His Spirit, He lives in us. And don't you know that He still desires to fulfill the law through us? That is, Christ is in me. Christ is in you. Jesus lives in us and desires to live through us. And so Paul takes that theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And he says, don't you realize that when you join yourself to a harlot, you being members of Christ actually cause Christ to be joined to that harlot. And it's a horrible thought. In other words, Christ is in you, living through you. And consequently, even as He fulfilled the law in His own life, in the flesh, on earth, when He was here in that way, He wants to continue to do righteousness. He wants to continue to lead that beautiful way of holiness through you and through me. And thus, I suggest to you that the law, you see, the commandments of God, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to destroy it, to put it away. I came to fulfill it. The way I live, truly. The price I paid on the cross, absolutely. But also, continually, I want to live my life through you, to do righteously. Jesus said, there's a purpose for the law. Not only is that purpose, as we saw from the Apostle Paul, to drive us to Christ, but to direct us, number two, to direct us in Christ. To direct you, to direct me in Christ. What do you mean? Look at the next verse, verse 19. After Jesus said, the law is not going to pass away. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And He did. In the life He lived, in the way He died, and in what He's doing right now through you and me. He goes on to say in verse 19, whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Here's a key. Here's a key. Jesus said, do the commandments and teach them. Do them and teach them. If you don't do them, if you break them and teach others that they too can break them, that they're no longer important, He didn't say you're not saved. He didn't say you'll lose your salvation. He said you'll be least in the kingdom. Interesting. So if I break the commandments and say, hey, well, it doesn't matter because they've already fulfilled their purpose in driving me to Christ, and now I can do whatever I choose to. Hey, I am in danger then, if I live that way and teach others in that same vein, I am in danger of being least in the kingdom of heaven. But if I do it, and if I teach others about it, then the Lord says, I will be great in the kingdom. These commandments, you see, the law of God not only drives us to Christ, but it directs us in Christ. And we ought to live it and do it according to the teachings of Jesus in verse 19. Now, interesting, because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. In 1 John, I'll read it to you again. In 1 John chapter 5, we read, now this is the love of God. that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God. We talk a lot about the love of God. We sing a lot about the love of God. John says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Not the way to earn his love, not the way to merit his love, not the way to say I'm worthy of his love, but to experience it. We don't earn his love. We can't merit his love, but I can experience it in a wonderful way as I do the things that he tells me to do, as I follow the things that he teaches me to do. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. If one wants to experience the love of God, not earn it, not merit it, no, but to experience it, the loveliness of life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give you and me, if we want to experience that, this is the love of God. This is the way to keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. They're glorious. They're good for us. It's the way to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give you and me. Coveting. Hey, that goes nowhere. Greg talked about it last night. That was a great service, by the way. Watching those kids come forward, I tell you, it touched my heart hugely. It's wonderful what the Lord is doing. But he talked about that last night, about how you always think that it's going to be the next thing, that you are going to find fulfillment in the next person or the next experience or the next thing, and it goes nowhere apart from Christ. Coveting. Wanting more. Why him and not me? I'll take the one she wants, you see. Coveting goes nowhere. This was in our Medford paper a couple of weeks ago. Coveting. This is where our culture's at. In February, Bloomberg News reported that the 23 million internet company, NetJ.com, which went public in November, had seen its share price double in recent weeks to nearly $4 a share. Despite the fact that the company plainly disclosed in the Securities and Exchange Commission documents that it not only had no profits, but no revenues, and in fact did no business of any kind. The company told the SEC that it might begin doing business soon, but maybe not. But if it did, it had no idea about what kind of work it would do. I read this and I thought, amazing, incredible. Here the stock is skyrocketing. People say, I want to buy into JNet.com. Well, what do? Nothing. Are they ever going to? No. What are you buying into? You see, coveting, coveting. It goes nowhere but bankruptcy ultimately. And the Lord knows that. And so these commands are given to us, you see, to keep us from bankruptcy, from being bummed out and wiped out. These commandments are not grievous, but they are indeed glorious. The commandments are not a got to, it's a get to. It's a get to. You and I get to live life in a way that God always intended for us to. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, he said in Exodus 20. On that sermon, on that mount, Mount Sinai. Before he gave the commandments to the people, he said, I am the Lord thy God. In the Hebrew, that's interesting. The word thy is singular. I am the Lord your God. Not your God collectively, not your God corporately, not your God congregationally. Oh, that too. But rather, he specifically says, I am the Lord your God. Individually. I know you personally. I know how I made you. I know what's best for you. I want you to be happy and blessed and experience life abundantly. And so I know how you work. Again, when I was single, when I was first single, I didn't have any idea about household chores or how to do domestic stuff at all. And I can recall the first time that I was doing the laundry. I had this brown turtleneck sweater that I liked a whole lot. It was bulky, it was big, it was comfy. I noticed, though, that it said on the label, dry clean only. And I thought, oh, man, this is a conspiracy between the dry cleaners union and the garment manufacturers, and that's a bunch of hooey. So I took my favorite brown turtleneck sweater and I put it in the washing machine, put it in the dryer, and then I gave it to Christy, my 2-year-old daughter. Hey, the people that made the sweater said, this is how it works. And I was skeptical and cynical and said, I don't buy that. And I found out that the manufacturer knew more about the sweater than I did. The same thing's true for you and for me and the people in our congregation, you see. God knows how life works. And he says, here's the way it works. It's a got to, or it's a get to, pardon me, not just a got to, because you see, my sin is washed away, yours is too. But now, even though we're forgiven and free from that penalty, from that burden, God says, here's the way you're to live. Here's the way that you're going to be happy. Here's the way it works practically. And he gives the commandments to you and to me. And we get to live it out and help others also to see this is so wonderful, not grievous, but glorious. By the way, that is why I believe that we who are teachers have a huge privilege and important responsibility to teach not only what God's Word says and how to do it, but why God says this is the way to go. I believe that oftentimes in our teachings, that's a real missing key that leaves the people saying, well, I hear what the text is saying and you're telling me how to do it, but why should I? I think if we touch on the whys, it will be wise. I think we'll be able to say to people, see how glorious this is? Here's what God intends for you. That's why this commandment is beautiful, you see. Guys, I challenge all of us today to always think through, where is the why in this message? I'm telling them what it says and how to do what we're talking through, but why should they, you see? God says, this is why. This is the love of God, that you keep the commandments. So I say, okay, tremendous, glorious, but here's the problem. I see that it's a get to, but my problem is no can do. I can't do it. I agree with you, Lord. These things are beautiful. They're right. They're workable. But the problem is me. Well, this is what we need to see. Yes, the law drives us to Christ. And then when we're Christians, it directs us in Christ. This is the way he wants us to live. This is the direction he wants us to go. It drives us to Christ. It directs us in Christ. And number three, here's the good news for you and me. It's done by Christ. It's done by Christ. Look, he says this in our text. He says in verse 20, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were focused on the outward activity, trying to be spiritual, trying to be holy in their own energy. And as you know, they failed miserably. Your righteousness has to exceed that, the outward activity, the religiosity. It's got to be something other than that. And the Bible says, here's the key, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, it's not me trying to do it, it's letting me live his life through me in the way that he wants to. That's the key. It separates the message we share, the teaching we do, from every other religion. The story is told of a guy who falls into some quicksand. He's going down, slowly but certainly. His time is coming to an end. And Confucius walks by and sees the guy going down and looks at that man and said, Confucius say, it is evident that man should avoid quicksand. And he goes on his way. And then Buddha walks by. And Buddha says, let this man's plight detach him from self-obsession and delusion. And he too goes on his way. And the guy in the quicksand says, well, interesting thoughts, but hey, I'm sinking. I'm going down. Well, then Muhammad goes by and he says, alas, it is the will of God, as Allah you know. And see, Gail, Allah, you know, Allah is the Allah you know. Yeah, that's okay. And then Krishna walks by and he looks at the guy who's almost now totally sunk and he looks on him and says, better luck next time. The Hindu philosophy of reincarnation, it's crazy. Hey, then Jesus comes by and he grabs that man by the hand. And Jesus is there to pull him up, and Jesus is there to see him through, and Jesus is there to take care of him. That's our Lord, brothers and sisters. Not just telling us what to do. Not just saying, hey, this is what you should avoid, or this is what you ought to do, but it's Christ in me. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And he lives through us, you see. And he pulls us out of the quicksand over and over again as we just allow him to. The good news for me. The good news for you indeed. Hey, the law, it drives us to Christ. It directs us in Christ. And the good news is it's done by Christ. Christ in me, Christ in you. And that's why he said the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, their efforts at religiosity, it's not going to make it. It's full of hypocrisy and inconsistency. It doesn't work. Your righteousness is different. It's imputed to you by the work I've done. And it's worked out through you because I am living and I will dwell in you and live my life through you. Finally, and I'm done. You say, well, all this is interesting, maybe. So the law, Jesus said, hey, don't teach that it's no longer important. Don't break it yourself and don't tell others it's okay if they don't keep the law. Jesus said, if you do so, you'll be least in the kingdom. If you want to be great, do it and teach others about it. And you will be great in the kingdom. That's what I desire. I know you do too, you see. But here's something to think through that really struck me. You see, I am increasingly convinced that there is a special blessing and there is a real anointing when I choose to live life the way that God says I'm to. This struck me the other day, and I really was taken back by it and have thought it through. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, it says, I'll read it to you again, time short. In verse 17, he came down with them and stood in the plain, Luke 6:17. And they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits. He healed them, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went out virtue from him and healed them all. This phrase strikes me. It appears several times in the story of Jesus. Virtue went out from him and produced healing for those round about him. I understand something. I'm beginning to understand it more and more the older I get. It's all about grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's all about grace without question. And I believe God is looking for men and churches and women and fellowships to bless who will truly say it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's not hallelujah me, look what I've done, but hallelujah, look what he's done. He has been so gracious and so kind and so good. Look what he's done. To God be the glory. It's all about grace. And the blessings of God are being poured out. And yet in Jesus, we see that the pipeline through which that blessing could flow was not constricted by sin. But the blessings of the Father could come down on him and flow freely through him. To the people round about him that were hurting, vexed with devils, or sick and needy. People loved to come and hear him share, wanted to be around him because virtue went out from him. And I say, interesting. Interesting. God's blessings, hey, they shine on me and you constantly because He's gracious. The sun shines constantly, but the question is the window dirty? I don't cause the sun to shine, that's grace, but I can clean up the window to let the sunshine pour through to the people around me. Are you with me? The sun shines on me daily, God's grace, but are the windows of my life dirty that constrict or restrict the beauty and power and presence of the Lord that would want to flow through me? If I want my family, if I want the congregation, if I want my community to experience the glory and beauty of the Lord to a greater degree, here's the part I get to play. Lord, clean up my windows and help me not to spot them up with sin or carnality. Allow your beauty to shine through me, Lord. It's all grace, but help me not to dirty the windows unnecessarily. That the virtue, healing virtue, might flow through me to those around me. That others might see your glory and your beauty. Hey, with Jesus, virtue flowed out of him and impacted the people round about him. Listen, if I lie down with the dogs, I'm going to get up with fleas. There's no question about it. And if we say, who cares about the commandments? We'll just do what we want. Hey, we're going to get up with fleas swirling around our head. Let's be those that say, Lord, I know the law. It drives me to your Son, and it directs me in your Son. It's done by your Son, and help it to be worked out through my life that there might be virtue flowing through me, your virtue, to affect and impact the people around me. Brothers and sisters, co-workers, listen. This is our glorious opportunity to come to this place and say, Lord, clean me up and keep me clean that others around me might be impacted in a powerful kind of way. He that does these things and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that we might have ears to hear what your Son says, and that we might understand that your law, that your commands are not grievous, but glorious. And I pray that, Father, many around us might truly be healed and helped as your goodness and virtue flows through us. Forgive me, forgive us where we've clogged up the pipe, where we've dirtied up the windows. Lord, we come here right now and just seek you for that renewing and cleansing work. And this we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
John has given us a lot to think about, and we'd like to respond to it by allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. As he pointed out, our endeavors in ourselves to keep the law are always frustrating, as Paul ended up in frustration in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. But yet, going on into chapter 8, he found the power through the Holy Spirit. We're all of us aware that we're not all that we should be. And I trust that we all of us have a desire to be what we should be. But we need to realize that we can't in our own effort. It takes the power of God's Spirit, the life of Christ in me, as Paul said, that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we want to just allow the Spirit of God to sort of make application. We all enjoyed John's message, the illustrations and all, and rather than just go away and say, wasn't that a great message? My, that was so moving. Are we truly moved? Will it make a difference? Will it give us a different attitude towards the law? And we need to pray and ask God to just make the application. I wonder if David Rosales, are you here? David here? Come on up here a minute, David. I want David to lead us in prayer, asking God to just work in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, and helping us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. David, would you pray for us?
Let's pray. Father, even as John so wonderfully put it, Lord, it's our great desire to have Jesus work in us. And Father, even as we come to conferences like this, it's so very often that we have the ability to hear the words but not listen to the Spirit. So I would ask right now that we might just listen to your Holy Spirit. There are so many things that John said, so many things that could apply to us. And now we ask that we might hear what you're saying to us personally. And even right now, perhaps some of us here need to just ask the Lord, what exactly is it that you're saying to us through this word? Lord, are we covetous? Are we trying to put things together in our own strength? Are we trying to be Christian without allowing your Holy Spirit to empower us? Indeed, you might want to just search your heart for a moment as I search mine to ask the Lord about that. Father, what a blessing it is to know that you have given us power in Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know your grace and your goodness. But thank you, Lord. You haven't called us to live lives that are sinful. You want to work your life out through us. Father, are the windows dirty in us right now? How much of us are people seeing, and how much of you? Lord, I just ask that you might shine through us. If there's anything in your life that might cause the Lord Jesus not to be shining right now, why don't we just yield that to the Lord? Lord, sometimes we try to do your work in our power. We spend a lot of time studying, but sometimes it's for other people. We fail to apply the lessons that you're really speaking to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would help us to get out of the way. Lord, I ask that we wouldn't be proud, that we wouldn't be boastful or arrogant. I ask that we would be grateful for the fellowship that you give to us with people like this, Lord, who love you first. Lord, if there be any unclean thing in us right now, Lord, we ask that you would just reveal that we might yield this to you too, Lord. Perhaps right now some of us are dealing with things back home or even thinking about our situations. It's possible that our desire to be good fathers and you ladies to be good moms is the number one concern in your heart right now, and it's possible also that our children are distracting us. Some of you have traveled a long distance to get here, and some of you are concerned how things are going on back home, and you may be clogging the pipe of the blessings that the Lord wants to bring right now with those concerns. Why don't we take a moment to lift those things to the Lord? Father, we lift our children to you right now. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would touch our sons and our daughters. I ask, Lord, that they might have a love for you that is greater than the love we possess for you. I ask, Lord, that they would be filled with your Spirit, filled with your word, filled with your wisdom. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. I thank you for protecting my son David yesterday, Lord, as that accident occurred and the glass broken, even hit my daughter, Anna, that car that sped through that red light, Lord. In an instant, I could have been without two children, Lord, but you protected them. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus. We lift our kids to you, Lord. We do the best that we can. But you're their father. You're with them always. You protect them. You care for them. And the love we have for them is the love you've placed in our hearts for them, Lord. Work your will out in us, Lord, towards our children. May we come home from this conference forever changed, totally different because of your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would bring a spirit of brotherhood into this midst, Lord, in the midst of us, that we would together serve Jesus Christ. We ask that you, Jesus, would be seen through us in everything, in the fellowship, in the time that we speak with one another, And the times that we take a few minutes by ourselves to just speak to you, to get into your word so that we might be fed and not to rely just on the teachings we're receiving, Lord, but for you to teach us as we get into our devotions. I lift up, Lord, this conference to you. I give you praise for the work that you're doing amongst us. I pray that your word would find a home in us and that we would live out your word to our communities, that we would live out your word, Father, in our neighborhoods, that our churches would be filled with your grace and your goodness and your love, and that we would, Lord, serve you with such a strength and such a desire that you would get all of the glory, all of you, Lord, and none of us. And may you remain the main thing, Lord, in all that we do. We give you blessings now, Jesus. We give you thanks and we give you glory in your name. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.